Turn to the book of Exodus and the chapter 1. Book of Exodus and the chapter 1. As I'm sure you're aware, the children of Israel have come down into Egypt, Jacob and his household, Joseph already being there. Joseph dies, that generation passes away, there's a new king in Egypt, situation changes, the household becomes a nation. The nation is dealt with very harshly, really made a slave people by the Egyptians. And we pick it up in verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass that because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now the book of Exodus in the chapter 1. Book of Exodus and the chapter 1. And my text is verse 17. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now this is my text. My theme is faith that saved a nation. Faith that saved a nation. Now in the passage before us, those verses that we read together earlier in this service, particular attention is given to the actions of two Hebrew midwives. What they do and why they do it is highlighted. Now some commentators are of the mind that these two Hebrew midwives are Hebrews who perform the office of the midwife to the Hebrew people. And others are of the opinion that they are Egyptians, and that they are termed Hebrew midwives because they act the part of the midwife to the Hebrew people. Truth of the matter is, I'm not certain it can be proved either way. There's arguments back and forth, but the truth of the matter is, whether they're Egyptians or Hebrews, what is important here is to note what they do and why they do it. In particular, it is important for us to pick up on the fact that their actions in this passage, their actions were determined by their faith. They do what they do because they believe in the Lord. They do what they do because they feared God. And I think that is something we need to recognize. Moreover, when we look at this passage and we see these women with this faith, which determines how they act, it is worth picking up upon the simple facts that their faith was of such a type that they were not only usable, but they were used by God. In the end, when you look at this, these women were crucial in terms of the saving of the nation of Israel. If Pharaoh prevails in his plan to kill the Hebrew baby boys, it is only a question of time before Israel as a nation ceases to exist. So we can say their faith was of such a type that they were not only usable, but they were used by God in a very important way. Their faith was of such a type that they prevailed against the odds. Generally speaking, I would think it's true to say that what the king of Egypt wanted to be done in Egypt was done. The odds were that if the king of Egypt wanted the Hebrew baby boys killed, that's what was going to happen. But these women prevailed against the odds. And moreover, their faith was of such a type that they enjoyed the blessing of God in their own day. The Lord dealt well with them. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. They enjoyed the blessing of God in their own day. Now, all of these things are important. I believe every true believer wants to be used by God, wants to be usable. I believe we are up against it in terms of our Christian work. I believe in many ways that if the Christianity and the cause of Christ is to advance, in many ways it will be against the odds. Looking at the thing, humanly speaking, we're up against it. And certainly when it comes to the blessing of God, there's a lot of talk about the blessing in former days. There's a lot of hope for blessing in future days. But these women enjoyed the blessing in their own day. And thus I think it's important for us to look at them, to look at their faith, and to see what lessons we can pick up. Now, we may identify four features. I'm sure there's more than that, but for today, we may identify four features of the faith that saved a nation. Four features of the faith that saved a nation. Number one, they recognized the authority that the Lord possessed. They recognized the authority that the Lord possessed. Now we read in verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. And you know, in our reading, we need to pause there. We need to pause there and think about this. The king of Egypt, the man who possesses authority in the land, is speaking to the Hebrew midwives. Now, in any country, to varying degrees, those who are at the top of the political ladder will have a measure of authority. They will have a measure of influence over the lives of those who live in that country. They will wield a degree of power. That is true here in Australia. It's true across the world. What is important for us to think of here is that rarely in human history, rarely have those at the top of the political ladder wielded and had the authority and the influence and the power of the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was a god to the Egyptians. Pharaoh's daily life included quite a considerable amount of religious ritual and rigmarole. He was more than just a politician. He wielded extraordinary influence and power in that land. And he's speaking to the Hebrew midwives, who by comparison are nobodies. By comparison are nobodies. And he says to them in verse 16, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now verse 16 is a very, very clear command. As you go about your business, if it be a son, you're to kill him. If it's a daughter, you let her live. But if the Hebrew has a baby boy, the baby boy is to be killed. That was a clear command. And it was backed up by all the authority and the influence and the power that a Pharaoh had in Egypt. And it was made to these Hebrew midwives. What is their response? "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive." The midwives feared God. Pharaoh is speaking to them with all of his authority, but the midwives recognized a higher authority than Pharaoh. The midwives bowed before an infinitely greater than the king of Egypt. The midwives feared God. In their estimation, God was much higher than Pharaoh was. They revered God. They believed God. They trusted God. And when the command comes from Pharaoh, with all of his authority, they recognize the authority that the Lord possessed. They feared the Lord, and they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. Now note very, very carefully. Note very, very carefully. Consider it for yourself. The pressure that was being placed on these two women to do the wrong thing. The pressure that's being placed upon them to do the wrong thing. Pharaoh, with all of that authority, is pressuring them. Is commanding them. "You are to kill the Hebrew baby boys." That's pressure. To do the wrong thing. To do a sinful thing. A heinous and wicked thing. But the midwives feared God. And they wouldn't do it. I understand this. There is always pressure on the Christian to do the wrong thing. There is always pressure on the Christian to do the wrong thing. We live in a wicked world. We live in a wicked world, and we cannot escape its influences. We cannot escape its pressures. No matter what you do, there is pressure coming upon us from the world in which we live to do the wrong thing, and it comes all the time. We live in a wicked world. And we have a terrible adversary. We have a terrible adversary. I think that's often forgotten. I think that doesn't come into the mind very often of God's people. That there is one who is our foe. There is one who is our inveterate enemy, and he will do all in his power to pressurize, to tempt, to entice us to do the wrong thing. And then perhaps, worse than that, maybe our biggest enemies ourselves and our own sinful flesh and the tendency that there is within all of us to do the wrong thing. That's the problem, but what is the answer? What is the answer? I think most people can recognize the pressure, can understand influences being heaped upon us to do the wrong thing, but what is the answer? What was the answer here? How did the midwives overcome? The midwives feared God. The midwives had a high opinion of God. God was high in their estimation. God was above Pharaoh. God was important to them. And that is how they overcame. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. They recognized the authority that the Lord possessed. Well, secondly, this afternoon, I want you to notice that they respected the prohibition that the Lord stipulated. They respected the prohibition that the Lord stipulated. Now, in verse 16, Pharaoh is proposing murder on a massive scale. As they're going about their work, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. That's the rule, that's the command. Concerning Hebrew women and their children, if it's a son, he has to die. He has to die. He's proposing murder on a massive scale. Now the murder of one individual, never mind thousands, is forbidden. The murder of one is forbidden by God, never mind thousands. And that prohibition predates the giving of the law at Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments. That prohibition goes back as far as Genesis 4. In Genesis 4:8, you have the first murder. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He did wrong. He broke a prohibition, and you know that because there's a punishment. And verses 11 and 12 give the punishment. God punishes him. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Murder is prohibited by the Lord. It represents a breaking of his law. Genesis 9:6. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There is the sin, the offence. There is, in verse 6, the punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So this proposal from Pharaoh represents a breaking of God's law. That's what it represents. But the midwives will not do it. The midwives will not obey this command. That's what it said in verse 17 of Exodus 1. They did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. And they didn't do it because they respected the prohibition that the Lord stipulated. This was God's law. God had said, you're not allowed to do this. It doesn't matter who tells you. You're not allowed to do this. That's wrong. That's prohibited. You're not allowed to take someone's life. You're not allowed to commit murder. Not one individual, not many. That's wrong. So when Pharaoh commands them, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, the response is straightforward. The response is straightforward. There was nothing complicated here. Didn't have to go away and weigh up the options, you know, this and that, and what about the consequences, blah, blah, blah. The response was straightforward. God had spoken on the matter. God had forbidden this, so we don't do it. Now, there's a principle there which runs not just in terms of this, but it runs true in terms of all of the law of God and all of God's word. Let me apply it. Let me put it to you this way. Ask yourself honestly, is God's law your standard? When matters arise, when decisions have to be made, if God has spoken to the matter, if you're aware that God has revealed his will in the scriptures upon the subject, does that settle it for you? Does that settle it for you? Or do you go away and say, well, you know, if I do that, something else might happen, and I want to be more measured, and all the rest of it, it's complicated, and so on and so forth. What I want to say to you is, look, it's not complicated. If God has spoken to a matter, and spoken plainly, and showed you that, you're under obligation. You're under obligation to put into practice what he said. And that's what goes on here. They respected the prohibition. So it didn't matter it was Pharaoh. It didn't matter that he had the power of life or death over them. God had said, no, you're not to do that. And so when Pharaoh commands them to do it, it's straightforward. They just don't do it. They did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them. Is the law of God your standard? If the Bible has spoken to the matter, does that settle it for you? Let me go further. How familiar are you with God's word? Or perhaps the more pertinent question would be, how prepared are you to get familiar with God's word in order to put your life under the word of God? I think that's a question that needs to be asked in these days. Do God's people know what the Lord requires of them? When they come along to church, are the people of God aware of what God demands of the Christian in relation to the church? I presume, at least in time, we shall all go back to our homes. All of us have a home life of one sort or another. What does God say to that? Are we prepared to find out? And are we prepared to put it into action? What about the use of our time? What about the workplace? What about a whole series of things? Does God speak to these matters? Are we prepared to put them into practice? Let me give you some advice. My advice to you is that you get familiar. My advice to you is you make it your business. particularly to read those portions where so many of these matters are addressed. And I just want to add to that. Read with the expectation that in certain areas you are going to discover that you have got it wrong. That's how I read my Bible. I don't think for one moment that as a sinner I have got everything absolutely right in every area of life. And when I read my Bible, I read it with the expectation that in certain areas of my life, I am going to discover that I have got it wrong. I advise you to read your Bible in the same way. And when you make those discoveries, implement the necessary changes. Because I assure you, you will make the discoveries. You will make the discoveries. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. And you will definitely make the discoveries. And I advise you to make the changes when you make the discoveries. These women respected God's word. They respected the prohibition that the Lord stipulated. So there was no problem. There was no complication here. It was simply a matter of God said no, so no it is. Simple as that. Now thirdly, they strengthened the children that the Lord granted. They strengthened the children that the Lord granted. And there's something very unusual going on in this chapter. Something very unusual in terms of Israel's population, and it's this. Israel's population is growing at an exponential rate. The rate of growth, the numerical increase in the population is off the chart. And it is clear that God is behind this. You see, if you just look at some of the verses in the opening part of the chapter, they come down to Egypt, and they're really just a big family connection. 70 souls, verse 5. But verse 7 speaks, and the language that is used indicates extraordinary growth. They were fruitful, they increased abundantly, they multiplied, they waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. An extraordinary growth. An extraordinary growth. It's clear that the Lord was behind it. It was raining babies, as far as Israel was concerned. That's what's going on. And so extraordinary is it that it actually frightens the Egyptians. They're frightened by the immigrant, as they would view it, the immigrant population. So much so that the new king in Egypt says to his people in verse 9, "Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Imagine that. One big family connection. And as time goes on, they grow to such an extent that they're more and mightier than the resident population. At least that's how the Egyptians are viewing them. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. And the growth continues. The Egyptians try to stop it. They submit them to slavery and so on, and they make life tough for them, but that doesn't stop the growth. Verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. God is granting newborns at a rapid rate. God is granting an increase of his people. And of course, Pharaoh's plan then, in verse 16, is part of this Egyptian fear. It is part of the plan to just halt the Hebrew growth and so on. But what do the midwives do? Well, verse 17 again, "But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." Now notice carefully those words, "saved the men children alive." The idea there is that they preserve the baby boys. They did their job. They didn't do what Pharaoh asked them to do. They did their job. They did all that was in their power to strengthen the little ones. They did all that was in their power to ensure that these children, as they're being born, are healthy and are given every opportunity to grow up in a healthy fashion. Now, what is the application for us? Well, God does grant to His church, in every age, newly born again believers. In times of revival, there's a lot of them, but in every season, there is a stream of newly born again believers. And I would put it to you that maturer believers have a role in strengthening the new converts. Just as the midwives would preserve and strengthen and do all that they could to ensure that these baby boys, these newborns, were healthy, I put it to you that maturer believers in the church have a role in strengthening new converts, in preserving those, if you like, if we could use that sort of language, those that have been newly converted to the faith, doing all that they can to see that new converts are instructed, encouraged in the things of the Christian life, encouraged into a good church and so on. All of that, I put it to you that there is a role there, and it's a role really that the midwives exemplify for us. Well, fourthly today, and with this we'll finish, they enjoyed the protection that the Lord provided. They enjoyed the protection that the Lord provided. Now, the king of Egypt gets to hear about this, as you can imagine. And so he calls for the midwives. Verse 18, the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Now, this is a man that has power over these women. A word and they can be put to death. So this is a dangerous meeting. This is a dangerous meeting. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? Why are you doing this? Why are you not obeying my commandment to kill them, to kill the boys? Why are you doing it? He's making inquiry. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. They respond, verse 19, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. They're saying we're not quick enough. Now, most of the commentators reckon the midwives made this up. I am of the opinion, personally, that this is likely to be true. In the context, this is not normal. A household of 70 becoming so large and numerous that the resident population are frightened of them. I am of the opinion unusual things are happening here, and I see no reason, personally, to doubt what the midwives say. But whether or not they're speaking the truth, and personally I think they are, whether or not, notice what happens next. Pharaoh's asked them. You can imagine the atmosphere. Pharaoh's asked them. They give their answer. What's going to happen next? Is Pharaoh going to accept it? Or is Pharaoh going to kill them and get someone else to do his dirty work? The very next statement, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the sense there is of God protecting them. That's the sense. There they are before Pharaoh, the man who has the power of life and death over them. They have trusted the Lord. They have disobeyed the command of Pharaoh. They have put their very life in jeopardy. And there they are, just two women before this mighty man, this powerful despot, this man with murder in his heart. Is God going to stand by them? The answer of verse 20 is yes. God dealt well with the midwives. He protected them. Pharaoh accepted what was said, and the midwives prospered, as the other verses will show. Now some, maybe some of you here, struggle with the fear of man. You do the wrong thing because you're scared of what other people might think. Maybe that's you. And when you've done the wrong thing, because of the fear of man, your Christian life just goes that little bit backward. Let me say to you, if you're in that position, learn well from the midwives. Learn well from the midwives. They had every reason to be scared of Pharaoh. Every reason to be scared of him. Every reason just to do as he told them to do. But they didn't. They did the right thing. And God stood by them. God dealt well with the midwives. What an important statement that is. My dear friend, do not allow the fear of man to overcome you. Do not allow what you might imagine is going to be the reaction of people. Do not allow that to come into your thinking when it comes to doing the right thing. Just do the right thing by God and let the consequences come, no matter what they are. Well, this is the sort of believer that God uses. God did use these women. He did use these women. These women did prevail against the odds, and they did see the blessing of the Lord in their own day. May God grant to us a faith such as theirs. May He grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.